Well, this week, I had the privilege of seeing Christ take a sinner to a saint. And I will share that story in today's sermon. You know, there is nothing greater that we can do than bring people into the kingdom. No matter what we accomplish in this world, if it's outside of Christ, all right, who stuck the gum in my pulpit and stuck it to my... It's got to be those children's ministries. I wasn't expecting that. All right, I'll get it off later. Wow.
The word of God has a really stick.
It sticks to you. That's right. It sticks to you. That's a first right there. Gotta love those children. All right. We're going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. And we're going to be in Luke 18 today, sermon entitled, The Only Faith That Saves. We ended last week with Luke 17, the enemy never quits, and how much the enemy is out to destroy us. The enemy, the Bible tells us, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he never quits. But that's okay. God has given us the gifts and the abilities and the weapons to stand against the enemy, to navigate around his snares and traps. But in today's sermon, we're going to look at another aspect of being saved from the enemy. God saves our souls for all eternity. Who you are is your soul. It's not this body. The body gets old. The body will eventually give out. But your soul is who you really are. And God has made that eternal. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, he has saved them for all eternity. As we look at the enemy who never quits, there are times that we're going to deal with in life where we call out to God for salvation, physical salvation. But just because we put our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean God is going to save us from everything the enemy can throw at us. There is a famous picture that I think all of you have probably seen today. Let me see the picture. These are Coptic Christians, Christians from Egypt, from one of the oldest churches in the world, a church area that can trace its roots right back to the apostles. These were poor fishermen who were traveling trying to find work so they could take care of their families. These men were kidnapped by the terrorists just because they were Christians. I'm sure these men were praying that God would save them. I'm sure their families were praying that God would save them. But as we know, they were not spared. God did not come in and strike these terrorists down dead and save these followers of Jesus Christ. Many reports tell us that many of these men, as they were about to be murdered, their last words that they spoke was the name of Jesus Christ as they were being killed. You know, with a Muslim terrorist, you can easily, in front of them, recant any faith that you have and make a certain statement about Allah and the Prophet Muhammad. And in the Muslim eye, you are instantly a Muslim. You can say this quick little statement and become a Muslim in their eyes and be spared. None of these men made that statement. These men kept the faith all the way to the end. And God did save them on that beach. Not their bodies. But they immediately went to be with God. These men had true faith. Why didn't God not save them physically? We'll see that here in a second in the sermon. The Bible warns us of this. These are signs of the times. Christianity is under attack all around the world. Even in our own country, secular humanists are wanting to remove any reference to God or the Bible or Christ out of the public arena. On the other side, we're being attacked by false Christianity, people who claim Christ but have a false gospel. How are we as Christians to deal with the times we live in? When God doesn't seem to be in control, when God doesn't spare us from harm or persecution? These are tough questions, and we will try to address that today in the sermon. As we look at the only faith that saves, you see, these men had a unique faith. Today, we're going to point that out in this scripture as well. I wanted to point one thing out before we started reading Luke 18 about these men. Like I said, they were poor fishermen. Nobody even knew of their existence before this picture. They were believers, living their lives, taking care of their family. No one even knew they existed. Sometimes we question God and why he does the things he does, or allows the things that happen to happen. But these men now are known by the whole world. These men are known as followers of Jesus Christ. These men are known as brave believers, as martyrs. And in their last words, they gave glory and praise to their Savior. And their testimony went around the world. I don't know these men, but I'm very, very proud of them. They had this true saving faith, the only faith that saves. It was revealed from their hearts, and it was revealed in their actions. I want to make sure every one of us today has this true saving faith. The times are changing. Some people's faith will grow cold. Others will burn hot. I want to make sure everyone in here, their faith burns hot. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus speaking here, then he spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man, an ungodly man. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care what man thought about him, just this unjust judge. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He tells a parable about an unjust judge who, being pressured, finally did the right thing. The complete opposite of God as the just judge. And though we may pray to him, we can trust that he will, in his time, set everything straight. Those terrorists on the beach that martyred those Christians are not going to get away with it. God will hold them accountable. And though God did not physically save them on that beach, he immediately took them into his arms into heaven. We can know for a fact that our God is a just judge. And we don't have to lose heart, even when he doesn't necessarily answer our prayers the way we want. He has promised to set all things straight. And maybe he's going to, well, I know for certain, he can take what man means for evil and he can use it for good. And what those terrorists meant for evil against those Christians on that beach, he's going to use for good. And he has. Their faith, their example has gone around the world and has inspired Christians to stand stronger in their faith. If those men with knives to their throats facing that kind of a death can still proclaim and testify of Jesus Christ, how much more should we be testifying of Christ? Jesus closes this little parable out with this statement in chapter 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This statement suggests that when he returns, his second coming, that the true faith will be comparatively rare. Something happened on the screen? Okay. Shouldn't have been. Comparatively rare, as in the days of Noah when only 8 souls were saved. The period when he returns is going to be marked with persecution, apostasy, and unbelief. Matthew 24 tells us what the times will be like. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up. Something must have happened to the PowerPoint because it was good this morning. I tested it. Yeah. Okay. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, we see that in our country today, don't we? The hate is rising, especially among the races. There's only one race, actually, the human race. Some are black, some are white, some are brown. Just one race. But there is hate among the ethnic groups. That many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, you see that today. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Their faith, their love for God will just drift away. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That is the question. Today, I want to give you a test. For yourself, for someone else that you may know that thinks they're okay with God. God says that the faith will grow cold. The love for me will grow cold in the last days. And faith will not be true faith. So the question is, what kind of faith is God looking for in a person? What kind of faith is God looking for in a person? There's 3 kinds of faith the Bible talks about. I've mentioned this before. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Called dead faith. The second one is demonic faith. Third one is the saving faith of Abraham. 3 ways to put faith in Christ. 3 different ways to believe in Christ. And 2 of them will send you straight to hell. Only one brings you into the grace of Jesus Christ. I want to show you a picture of a cross alongside the road. Have you ever been driving somewhere and seen a little wood cross on the road when you're driving? You see, on that road that you're driving, some time in the past, a car accident happened right there, and somebody died in that accident. And that little cross is a marker on the side of the road to say this is where that person's life ended. Driving in a car just like you, on their way to work, school, church, wherever, and they never made it. Drunk driver, distracted driver with their phone, who knows? They never made it. Today I want you to pretend, to imagine that cross is you. You are the person who died in the car. My first question to you would be, would you go to heaven or hell? I asked three people that this week. This week I had the privilege of sitting down with three people and sharing Christ. I asked that question to these three. Each one gave me an incorrect answer to the questions I asked them. When I asked them about would they go to heaven or hell, they didn't know. They hoped, but they didn't really know. Let's say all of you go to heaven. Get killed in the car accident, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, your soul goes up to heaven. You're about to walk through those big pearly gates. See the beautiful celestial city behind it. As you walk up to those big pearly gates to walk through, Jesus is right there and he says, stop. Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? What would you tell him? I really want you to think about it. Don't sound it out. Just right now to yourself, if you were in that situation, what would you tell him? Because there's only one correct answer. Some people find this question very tough. Wow, I'm not sure what I'd say. And like I said, the three people I got to share the gospel with this last week, and they're just in a long line of people I've shared with that have the completely wrong answer at this moment. Hold on to your answer right now, because I want you to compare your answer to Scripture today. And we'll come back to this question at the very end. Back in Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What do you take away from this Pharisee? Pride? Self-righteousness? Hatred for others? No compassion? No love except for himself? No faith in the goodness of God? It's all about him. No humbleness. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The first aspect about true saving faith, the one faith that will make sure you are in Christ, that faith starts with this, humbleness. You have to see God as who he is, holy and perfect, and see yourself as sinful, not as good as you think you are. Each person I talked to this week, the three, said, well, I think I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, I know that, but I'm a pretty good person. They did not understand that in God's eyes they were naked, blind, wretched, guilty of breaking the law. Humbleness of seeing yourself completely and utterly in need of a Savior, of God's grace and provision. Your faith needs to be a humble faith. Verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in." Here's the second part of your faith. It's a humbleness. But then there is a dependency, a surrender of self-control and being dependent completely on Christ. A little child is not prideful. A little child is completely dependent upon mom and dad for everything. Everything. Darlene was walking around with her two little grandchildren before the service. Those two little children are completely dependent on mom and dad, on grandma, whoever's there, the adult, to take care of them. You cannot come to God and think that you just need him just to save your sins. No, you're coming to him for complete life, for complete instruction, complete dependency. For everything. You're coming in a humbleness and showing complete surrender to his lordship, complete dependency on him as a little child. Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to be saved?" That's the question. That's the context. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." Jesus is setting it straight from the very beginning with this young man. This young man, as you will see, he thinks he's pretty good. And God is letting him know, Jesus is letting him know that there's only one who is good. And that is God, which is him. He's wanting to understand, this man to understand from the very beginning of this conversation, that he's not good, and that who he is talking to is the only good one, and you better listen up. You're right to call me good. I don't tell you not to call me good, but understand when you call me good, you are saying and understanding that I am God. And I am speaking to you. And what I am about to say to you is the hard truth. Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, the young man, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, immediately when we read this, we go, "Ha! He's lying! There's no way someone could be that good." But let's give this young man the benefit of the doubt. Let's say he's a really good Jewish boy, raised right, and he's done very well since his youth. Let's just say he's pretty good. Look at verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." Hey, you know, Jesus saying, "No way, okay, you're really good for a human, but you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." A lot of people have a hard time with this. And I've heard people say you have to sell everything you have to be saved. That's why monks back hundreds of years ago sold everything and lived in monasteries, and all they had was a few meager belongings because they thought they had to get rid of everything. And there was records and people of very, wealthy people giving everything away so that they could be saved. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's striking this young man at the very heart of his problem, the one thing he lacks. This young man is driven by money. His love for himself and money comes before his love for God. And Jesus is hitting him where it hurts. The next part of the faith that you put in Jesus Christ, the true saving faith, you're humble, you surrender in complete dependence, and you're obedient to what Christ says. Christ says, repent and believe the gospel. So you repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Christ says, follow me, so you follow me. Christ says, heed my teachings, and you do. True saving faith creates a desire to be obedient. This young man was not blameless as far as the law was concerned, because he loved himself and money more than his neighbors. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This young man lacked true faith, which involves a willingness to obey to and surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not teaching earning your salvation, but was demanding that this young man give him first place in his life. The young man failed the test. He loved himself and his money more than God. And because no one is good, he couldn't earn his way by following the Ten Commandments. Jesus, some people say, well, Jesus was really hard on this guy. This poor guy coming there and asking, was Jesus too hard on him? I want to read you Mark 10, verse 20. Same account, same story, but recorded by the Apostle Mark. And the Apostle Mark adds something, a key little fact that you need to know. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I'm sorry that the words are so, we'll fix that for next week. I'm sorry that they're so small today. But he loved him. Jesus was not being hard on him or picking on him or being too technical with him or legalistic with him. He was looking at this young man, realizing this young man thought he could basically earn his way to salvation. And Christ loved him, not wanting him to believe in something false, not wanting this young man to live his life in a false way and to find himself one day standing before God in judgment. So he loved him and he told him what the problem was. Humble yourself. There's no one good but God. Surrender and be dependent upon me. And be obedient. Let go of the idols in your life and come follow me. Truth is not always easy to share, but true love for a person will cause us to share the hard truths. There are people who are living today in denial of what the Bible truly says. And they say, no, the Bible doesn't say that, when it says exactly that. People say, no, God is not wrathful. Yes, God is wrathful. God won't judge me. Yes, he will. There are so many false beliefs now. Is there true faith out here anymore? Sometimes it's hard to find. I look on TV, I don't hear it on TV. I don't hear it coming from other churches. And I know there's good churches out there. I'm just saying it's getting fewer and far between. Just like Jesus said, when I return, will I really find faith? Jesus loved him and he told him the hard truth. Luke 18, verse 28. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Men, you cannot save yourself. Women, you cannot save yourself. It is impossible. But with God, you can be saved. With the grace of Christ, you can humble yourself. You can surrender to Christ. You can be obedient to Christ. If you really want to do that, God will get it done in your life. He can do all things. Verse 28. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. They just watched this conversation with the rich young ruler and Jesus. They watched the rich young ruler walk away sorrowful. And Peter's going, wait a minute. We have humbled ourselves. We have surrendered to your lordship. We are following you, Jesus. He's not bragging. He's realizing that even him, Simon Peter, a lowly fisherman, a man that once looked at Jesus and said, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He's saying, God, you've worked in me. I am here with you. I am fulfilling what you just told this man to do. Verse 29, so he said to them, surely I say to you, there is no one that has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. He looks at Peter. He doesn't condemn Peter. Peter's not bragging here. And he looks at Peter and says, yes. And you know what? There's going to be some suffering. And you're going to sacrifice. But hold on, because I will make it worth it your while. I will bless you. And you'll receive many more times what you lose in this life. Those men on the beach are receiving the martyr's crown the Bible talks about. They stepped off a beach and into golden streets. Into a heaven of paradise that the Apostle Paul said was indescribable. They suffered on that beach, but they're receiving much more in this present time and in their eternal life. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. They would in time, but at this moment they did not understand what Jesus was talking about. They thought Jesus was there as the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God. And when it gets to the moment of crucifixion, they're dumbfounded, they're lost, they're depressed, they're hopeless. They did not understand what Jesus was having to do on their behalf. The same with us. As we walk the Christian road of faith, there will be times we do not understand what God is doing. Why God is allowing this suffering, this illness to come into our life. Why our loved ones are suffering. But you always have to remember, just as Jesus here foretold of his death to the disciples, and the only way he could do that is if he was God, because God is all-knowing, and because he's in control of all things, because he said, the third day he will rise again. When you enter into a period of time where you don't understand what God is doing or why God is allowing certain circumstances into your life. And you're crying out, God, why? God, remove this. God, don't lose heart. Always remember God is in control and God knows and God cares about you. And if you're having to suffer, and there's many reasons we suffer in life, not all of them are God making it happen. But if you're suffering or someone you know is suffering, trust God. Do not lose heart. God can bring you through it and God will use it to glorify his name and you to bring him glory. See, the disciples at this moment didn't know that Jesus was going to have to shed his blood for the remission of their sins. But later, they realized it. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, I know it's going to be hard for you guys to read that. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What Jesus just told them, they did not understand. But there was a reason it was going to happen. The suffering of Christ was going to produce the righteousness of God. It was going to justify those who repented of their sins. It was going to make the way of escape for sinners. There's a reason. We may not always understand, but we can trust God that there's a good reason for what we're having to suffer. Those men on the beach, I know their testimony has inspired many. I've read many accounts of martyrs giving their lives in such a way that their tormentors, their murderers, come to Christ. I just pray the sacrifice of those men on the beach have brought people into the kingdom. Verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't let anyone ever keep you from Christ. Don't let anyone ever keep you from putting your faith in Christ or praising your God. Don't let anyone shame you or push you into the corner. Tell you to be quiet about your faith. Stand up for it. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. What this beggar had been saying, Son of David, Lord, he was confessing his belief in who Jesus was, the Messiah. Lord means owner, master. Lord, that I may receive my sight, save my vision. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here's the final aspect of faith, true saving faith. Humbleness. Surrender to complete dependence on God. My mind just went blank. Awesome, you guys are listening. Obedience to what Jesus says. Confess Christ. Confession. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We come to Christ humble as sinners, not even wanting to look up, beating our chests, going, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We humble ourselves. We understand we need completely Christ and Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. His righteousness, not our own. We're going to be obedient. Our faith is wanting, is inspiring us to obey Jesus, to follow him. And his first commandment is to repent of our sins and follow me. And because it's here in the heart, we confess it to him first. That moment with God when you turn to God, say, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me through your son, Jesus Christ. Please save me from myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me everlasting. And then confession to the world of who we are. Even like those men in their last moments on earth took their final breath to declare to their murderers the name above every name. And the only name given to man that we might be saved. Your testimony of what God has done for you should do exactly what this man's testimony is. He followed him, glorifying him, and all the people saw and praised God. People should understand from your own mouth what God has done for you. Return back to the question I had before. What kind of faith is God looking for in a person? For 28 years, if you asked me, I believed there's a God. I believed in Jesus Christ. I believed Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I believed in heaven and hell. I had faith. I had belief. But it wasn't true saving faith. Because there was no humbleness on my part. I was prideful and arrogant. There was no dependency on God to surrender my life. There was definitely no obedience to God to follow his teachings. And there was no confession from my mouth about who he was and what he had done for me. You see, true saving faith truly makes you born again. You're a new person. You're not the old person with a new makeup or new clothes. You're a new creation in Christ. What was your answer to that question at the pearly gate when I first asked it a little while ago? I asked that question just 3 times in this last week and I heard 3 wrong answers. If your answer to that question was anything but Jesus Christ crucified, then maybe your faith is not the true saving faith either. If it was anything about you trying to be a good person, you're just like the rich young ruler, trying to justify yourself. Have you humbly come to God, asking for mercy, surrendering your life to complete dependence on him, wanting to obey, the first repent, the second to follow? And does your life confess the great thing God has done for you? If that is present in your life, you got good saving faith. If it's not, maybe you need to reevaluate your faith. And that's why Jesus says Paul wrote to the Corinthians, test yourself. Test yourself. Test your faith to make sure Jesus Christ is really within you. Unless, of course, you fail the test and the truth is not in you. As I close, three things. True saving faith is proven by humbleness, surrender to complete dependence on Christ, obedient to what he wants you to do, and confession. First to God himself, and then to the world. And when we confess to the world, we have to truly love people by sharing the hard truths about themselves and about Christ. We can't make it easy. Can't water it down. And your life and your testimony is to bring glory to God. That's why we're going to do the testimonial study. Because I've heard so many testimonies, and whether people realize it or not, their testimony is more about them than Christ. Yes, it's your testimony, but it's about how God came into your life and saved you. It's about him. Today, if you didn't answer correctly or you're unsure, if you were to die in a car accident today, would you go to heaven? I implore you to come see me after the service so I can sit down with you. And I want to tell you something, a praise. One of the three that I talked to this week sent me an email yesterday because all three wanted to think about the gospel. They wanted to think about what I had told them. One wrote me back yesterday, and she said, Pastor Heath, I want you to know I had my moment with God. I confessed I was a sinner, that I needed him, and I wanted to repent of my sins and be saved. Amen. That's what it's all about, folks. If this church is not about saving people, why are we here? If your life is not about sharing the glory and truths of Jesus Christ, what is your life about? But it starts with the true faith. Make sure you have it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We praise your name. We praise your love, your mercy, your kindness, your patience, your goodness, everything that you are, Lord. We praise who you are. Lord, we thank you that we have found mercy in your Son, that we have been saved from our sins and from death and from judgment. Lord, I thank you for the word we hold in our hands, the word that speaks truth to us, the word that restores our soul and renews our minds. Lord, let no distraction. I don't care, Lord. Today I feel like this, it's been a rough morning, Lord. I think Satan does not want people to hear this. And I mean that. From the words being small on the screen to things falling, Lord, if there is someone here, do not let them get distracted. Let them act on the truth that has been taught here today. I don't know. Maybe it's just ridiculous to think that way. But Lord, I think Satan does all sorts of things to distract people. He tries to come in and steal the seed before it has root, time to take root. Lord, if there's someone here who gave a false answer to the question at the pearly gate, Lord, help them to realize they need to humble themselves, repent of their sins, surrender complete control to you, to be saved, to be born again. And Lord, for us that already are, it is our job, it is our duty to live in such a way that we will show people you and that we will share the truth, the gospel with people. That we will be equipped to answer the questions and give a reason for the hope that is in us. Lord, that's all that matters. When it comes down to it, we came into this world with nothing, we'll leave this world with nothing. And the only thing that will last for all eternity are the precious souls that we share your truth with. And that soul will act on that truth and be saved by your grace. Lord, help this church to become a soul-winning church, a discipleship-making church, so we can glorify your greatness, who you are. I pray these things in your name. Amen.